Amen. Alrighty. If you have your Bibles, please open them up to Isaiah chapter 60. We're in the last leg, so to speak, of Isaiah. Last week, we went through Isaiah. We finished up Isaiah 59. And the beginning of chapter 59, we saw how God was... The people were coming to an understanding. The people were finally realizing, okay, their way, their method, their lifestyles, the way that they continued on was not working. And they were realizing the issue was that they were utterly blind and that they needed eyes to see. And God is also looking at their society and he's looking at everything that they're doing and he's coming to the same conclusion and he's wondering, okay, there's nothing that can help them. There's no person that can do this, no human person that can do this. So the question is, how is it going to be redeemed? How is it going to be transformed so that it can be something good? Is it just going to have to be destroyed? And we find, no, God is going to intervene. He is going to be the one with his own arm to rescue the people, to bring them into the light. And because of that, we start with chapter 60, and it's going to actually last until, I believe, chapter 62, this theme of light, this theme of understanding, this theme of goodness itself. So, let's go ahead to our maps and our history. We do have a few things. Originally, when we were even talking about this, actually it was even before this, I probably should have included that map. Assyria conquered the northern tribe. They did not conquer Judah. What ended up conquering Judah was Babylon, and the Babylonians took the prophets, the kings, all the important people back to Babylon, left other people there, and then brought people in, and that's why we have Samaria after the fact. And then what happened was is that God said through Cyrus, he's going to allow you to return home. And that's exactly what happened. The Persians ended up conquering Babylon and all of the surrounding area. And then through that, they were able to return, as we find in the biblical texts as well. And then from there, we see, okay, this is Judah and Israel prior to, after the division and then prior to Assyria. Assyria comes, conquers, Babylon conquers, and then when they come back, from Persia, we have Judah, and this is all the land that's left. You have Samaria up, and then Idumea down to the south. And then, also, of course, Ashdod and all the others. So, as we see, it's a sorry turn of events. And Isaiah, as we know, has been saying over and over and over again to these people, hey, this is going to happen if you don't return to God. And that's exactly what did happen. But God has been merciful, too, by still giving them some land, despite the fact that they were so unworthy of it. So, now we'll continue on with chapter 60. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory... Wait a minute. Did I print out the wrong one? No, that's right. Sorry. I got confused for a second. That's right. I've been doing too much this past month. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and the thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. And nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons shall come from afar, and your daughters shall be carried on the hip. Then you shall see and be radiant. Your heart shall thrill and exult, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you, and the wealth of the nations shall come to you. A multitude of camels shall cover you, the young camels of Midian and Ephah. All those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and frankincense, and shall bring good news, the praises of the Lord. All the flocks of the Kedar shall be gathered to you. The rams of Nebaioth shall minister to you. They shall come up with acceptance on my altar, and I will beautify my beautiful house. Who are these that fly like a cloud and like doves to their windows? For the coastlands shall hope for me, the ships of Tarshish first, to bring you children from afar, their silver and gold with them, for the name of the Lord your God, and for the Holy One of Israel, because he has made you beautiful. So in the previous chapters, we have seen how the people were in darkness. Yet with the close of the previous chapter, we have seen how they are now capable of having light. And that's by God's own salvation. Now that this salvation has come, we enter into the call for them to arise because the light shines on them. This light is interwoven with the glory of God. It is with them, that is, God is with them. Thus they can arise out of the darkness. Yet we find in verse 2 that it isn't that the light is everywhere. Instead, the world is still in darkness. There is evil in this world because of sinful people. People who are willfully ignorant of their sin and willingness to work deeds of unrighteousness. What hope is there? It is the same hope as before. Despite the world being in darkness, God has promised to be with them, and he will be with them. In verse 3, we find how the world can be transformed by the light itself. Because they possess the light, they are capable of transforming the world around them as nations and kings are drawn, not to the people themselves, but to the light that they possess. Continuing the theme from verse 3, we see how it is not only kings, but more to come in verses 4 and 5. The nations bring your sons, your daughters. There has been incredible debate as to what is being described. Is this some historical return, similar to the return under Persia? Or is this meant to convey the coming of Gentiles through Christ? Perhaps, like most things in the prophets, we see elements of both. Utilizing the historical Israel and their experiences of redemption by God's hand, perhaps the greater realization, the first coming of Christ and all that entails is meant. So a both and may be appropriate here. Those are faithful are the radiant ones in verse 5. Those who keep faith with the light rather than turn and avert their eyes. Upon this there is radiance. Faithfulness leads to true abundance. And the nations will, in one way or another, come to pay tribute not to the faithless, but to the faithful. It is not that they see the faithful and their light, but the very light of God in them, which causes all of this to be occurring. Continuing the theme of trade in verse 5, we see the camels and the trade caravans coming from the southeast. Again, the point is clear. The various nations who are well known for their trade come to Jerusalem to pay tribute to the light. Not only their physical wealth, but also their praises to God. In verse 7, the concept continues. The flocks of the Kedar and the rams of the Nebaioth will come to the people. The animal's purpose is for the people to be placed on the altar. The sacrificial system seems to be the focus here, as the house of the Lord is often associated with the temple. Yet the interesting thing in all of this is, again, that this is not happening because the people are so great, but because God is. He, by providing his light, draws these people to himself, and in this way provides the sacrifices needed by his own drawing light. Verses 8 and 9, they go together to close the segment. Those being viewed in verse 8 are the ships of the coastlands in Tarshish. Those from the ends of the world, essentially, are being drawn to God's radiance. And indeed, the personal God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Holy One of Israel, his holiness, something which can often cause fear or even aversion, is causing all this to occur. Interestingly, the end thought is most significant. Not only will God beautify his own house, but his very people, who were once in darkness, who were once ugly in their stains and sins, are now made beautiful, being bathed by God's light. Now we'll come to verses 10 through 16. Foreigners shall build up your walls, and their kings shall minister to you. For in my wrath I struck you, but in my favor I have had mercy on you. Your gates shall be open continually, day and night. They shall not be shut, and that the people may bring to you the wealth of the nations, from their kings led in procession. For the nation and kingdom that will not serve you shall perish. Those nations shall be utterly laid waste. The glory of Lebanon shall come to you, the cypress, the plane, and the pine, to beautify the place of my sanctuary, and I will make the place of my feet glorious. The sons of those who afflicted you shall come bending low to you, and all who despised you shall bow down at your feet. They shall call you the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. Whereas you have been forsaken and hated, with no one passing through, I will make you majestic forever, a joy from age to age. You shall suck the milk of the nations. You shall nurse at the breast of kings. And you shall know that I, the Lord, am your Savior and your Redeemer, the mighty one of Jacob. With all these things occurring and with all this wealth being brought to the city, the question is, what is the purpose? The answer is found here. Those who are bringing their wealth are the ones who will help restore the city. Those who once brought the destruction now help bring the provision. Again, this is based not on the people doing or being great, but on God being merciful. For he could have destroyed them in his righteousness. Yet by his mercy, he has redeemed. Verse 11 shows the constant influx of people coming into the city. Usually gates were closed in the evening and at night. But there is no reason to fear, and the great multitude causes the gates to be opened continually. They bring all their wealth to this place, with their kings being led in procession. And that concept has caused some disagreement, as it could be understood as a military procession, where their kings are now in bondage. Indeed, those who were once bound and who are those who once bound others are now the ones bound. But it seems more likely that the kings, realizing the greatness of the light of God, are the ones who partake in bringing the wealth as well. They're the ones leading the procession of wealth. This makes sense in light of verse 12. Those who resist will in the end be destroyed. There is no hope for those who resist God's light in the end. God, his light, is the victor, not the world nor its darkness. Lebanon, in verse 13, was well known for its forests. Thus, for Lebanon to bring its glory is for Lebanon to bring that which is what it's most known for. The purpose of this is not, again, for the people, but for God's temple. They bring the best to God because he deserves the best. Verse 14 reflects on previous thoughts. Those who had once caused the people harm are now brought low. The people had at one point been the ones who were low. Instead, we see at the beginning of the chapter that they are the ones who now arise, arise, for your light has come. Now those who were previously above them are now brought beneath them. Bending low reflects their humility before God and his people. Verse 15 reflects onto the people. We remember they were the ones who were lowly. But now God promises that those who belong to him, who are faithful, who dwell in the light, will be made majestic forever. Interesting that in this world of pride where we seek to make ourselves eternal physically, it is only in humility that we find eternity. In the end, the people who had been oppressed will be taken care of. It is a strange idiom to nurse at the breast of kings. But it is purely metaphorical. To nurse means to have provision. Previously, these kings were the oppressors. Now, by God's redemption and power, these kings will provide for the needs instead of causing their needs. Again, all of this is accomplished by God alone. Now we come to verses 17 through 22. Instead of bronze, I will bring gold. And instead of iron, I will bring silver. Instead of wood, bronze. Instead of stones, iron. I will make your overseers peace, and your taskmasters righteousness. Violence shall no more be heard in your land, devastation or destruction within your borders. You shall call your walls salvation, and your gates praise. The sun shall be no more your light by day, nor for brightness shall be the moon give you light, but the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory. Your sun shall no more go down, nor your moon withdraw itself. For the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your days of mourning shall be ended. Your people shall all be righteous. They shall possess the land forever. The branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I might be glorified. The least one shall become a clan, and the smallest one a mighty nation. I am the Lord. In its time I will hasten it. So where is all this leading in the end? While the physical provision is wonderful, there is so much more when it comes to God. Indeed, the bronze, gold, iron, silver, wood, bronze, stones, iron. What is the point? The point is not that the city will be made with these things. Instead, it is a reminder that with God there is permanence. They will not be moved. And the foundation which they have will be glorious because it is God himself who is their foundation. He provides the peace. He provides the righteousness by which they live. Instead of the tumultuous reality we often face in this dark world, there will be peace. No longer will there be destruction or sorrow, but instead they will experience the full salvation of God. And with this salvation, the realization of how deep and wide it is, it leads to praise and adoration. As such, these are symbols of the reality which God gives for them. The beginning of the chapter started with the people being called to arise, for the light has come. Now, in verse 19, we see that the light which is being described is the very light of God. So bright is his light that the sun and moon shall be eclipsed by him. Whereas Lebanon was known for their forests and their trees, and that was their glory, God himself will be the glory of the people now. And such light they will bear will outshine all others. In verse 20, this is emphasized even more so. God is their light. Some will wonder why this discussion of light ends with the end of mourning or sorrow. I would suspect that it has to do with verse 2 of this chapter, where the world is in darkness and that darkness leads to sorrow. If, however, there is no darkness and now there is permanent light, then that means there is no sorrow. The light overcomes the darkness. The glory of God overcomes all of our pains. Verses 21 through 22 close out the chapter by shifting focus from the city to the people themselves. What will they experience with this new light? They will be righteous, for they now know righteousness. They will be forever, for they now know eternality. How? Not by themselves, but by God himself. He who is righteousness, who is eternal, has revealed himself to them and brought them to this place like a gardener who plants. So he has planted these things in them. For what purpose? For his glory, which is made manifest in his redemption of his people. In the end, those who are least will be many. I think Oswald makes the best point here. Their influence is not proportionate to their size. Though they are small, in the end, they will be mighty. Though there is not many, it will appear as though there is a multitude. Why? Because God is with them, and all who experience them will experience not just the people, but God himself. So the main point of this chapter, then, is to express the realities of the redemption of God on his people. His redemption brings him out of their darkness and into his marvelous light. Through his light, he bathes his people. And those who look upon them in their faithfulness see God himself and they're drawn to it. And this leads to the people being blessed. Yet we should remember that this is all occurring in a world that is still somewhat dark. But in the end, all these blessings will be made manifest in God's perfect timing so that even the darkness is scattered. So Isaiah, as is often the case, deals with something today that is important to us, just as it was to those who had experienced this message firsthand. It is a message of hope, a message of salvation, a message of darkness being scattered by light forever. Yes, such a message is relevant for all ages and all time, for it shows us the working of God in each of us, and even in society at large. Yet, this makes me think of something. It makes me think about the world that I just used, the word I just used, relevant, relevancy. Growing up in the church of the 90s and 2000s, I remember this word is a buzzword, so to speak. It was always being discussed. How can the church be more relevant to the culture? How can it be more relevant to our community? How can we be more relevant to society? With this came a number of interesting applications which I have often lamented. And so I will refrain from lamenting about them right now, because I've done it enough to all of you. Instead, I will share my own experience on something. As a youth growing up in such an environment, I remember our new youth leader, and during his interview, I remember him declaring that his goal was to get the youth group to be so large to have so many kids coming that in the end, the whole building would be dedicated to the youth group. The services would be so packed that the normal Sunday worshipers would have to relocate. It would be, to use a classic idiom phrase from my childhood, be off the hook. Well, that did not occur. Despite the incredible amount of energy which our new youth director brought, in the end, it never amounted to much. As time went on, and as I've reflected more and more on this experience of my younger years, I can't help but ask the question, is the problem not that the church or the new youth director, and even us kids at the time, were wrong in trying to be relevant, but that we were trying to be relevant in the wrong way? Unfortunately, I believe that became the case as our youth group deteriorated because the youth themselves never grew in their faith. We had nothing of true permanence, and it led to terrible consequences, as I saw one of my best friends end up leaving the faith because he found it to be lacking substance. Unfortunately, my story is not the only one, and it is common to see, a common theme I have found with many of my generation who went to church, went to youth group, and VBS. The hope of relevance, but there is something lacking. Because this is the truth of it. We can have all the vision that we want. We can have all the plans we can make. We can attempt to do all things we could possibly do. But in the end, it will mean nothing if God is not for it as well. It would be better to have little with God than much without God. It is by seeking a way which is contrary to the will of God that we find ourselves without permanence, which leads to not having any relevancy. Throughout Isaiah, we have seen the reality of a world where people choose to ignore God. And that reality leads to a devastation every time. We continue to live in such a world. As Isaiah reminds us of this fact in today's text, we are in a dark world. We are people who dwell in darkness. Darkness is nothing, in the sense that it is an absence of something. Consider physical darkness. It is merely the absence of physical light. So it is with our very lives. If we live our lives in darkness, we lack light. We do not have it to walk around, nor do we have it to illuminate the path for others. But if we do have light, then not only do we know the path we should take, but we will be able to shine out to others and bless them as well. This is what Isaiah has declared even today. Arise, shine, for your light has come. The light is God. It is the very person of God. God is light, and there is no darkness found within him. For nothing good is absent from him. No unrighteousness can be found. No blemish in his perfect holiness, the holy God of Israel. What then of relevancy? How can we be relevant to the world around us? The answer to the question is simple. It is by being most faithful to God. It is by shining his light, by seeking obedience to him, knowing that obedience leads to righteousness in our lives, by living in accordance with his character and seeking to emulate his character. And in this way, we can glorify our God, who alone is permanent. Indeed, consider what Christ says. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Matthew 5:14-16. This is impossible for us to have done on our own, because we were born of darkness and tasted darkness and loved darkness. Yet by God's grace, we can be transformed and changed to live according to God. We can arise. We can shine, not because we are so great in our darkness, but because God has scattered our darkness, giving us his light. By living not in our own ways, but in the ways of God, we will then shine his light everywhere we go. We will show the world that this God exists and he can transform us, and those who begin to see will begin to love and desire that which we possess, God himself, and that will lead to transformation. Then they will seek and arrive to the place where all blessings flow. Then they will love and cherish and be drawn, not to us, not to a fellowship, not to a congregation, but to God Almighty. And in loving God Almighty, they will love others. If we should be a people like this, then the question of relevancy ceases, for we will find our answer. It won't be in our money. It won't be in the blessings. It won't be in the number of people. It won't be in our schemes. Our relevance will be in our obedience and faithfulness to Christ. In doing this, we glorify our Father in heaven and shine his light on those around us. This not only leads us to being relevant, but most importantly, it leads to permanence. For God alone is permanent, and if we seek him, we attain permanence through our faithfulness. As Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to be an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Salvation of our souls. A salvation which none can take from us. An inheritance that is undefiled and unfading. Can the words be any less significant to us then? Arise, arise, your light has come. The darkness scatters. The way is laid bare. The table is prepared. The glory is revealed. Praise God. Let us arise knowing that he has given us permanence through his salvation through Jesus Christ. And it's with this that I believe that we come to the gospel. I can hear the echoes of John, can't you? Can't you? The light has come, and the darkness cannot overcome it. So it is, because Christ has come. He is the light. He is what Isaiah was talking about. It's come. Arise. And the gospel begins with our origins. We are all created in the image of God. Each of us, every single person, human person, is made in the image of God. How wonderful. And something we need to remind each other of. You're made in the image of God. How wonderful that is. How wonderful you are. God has made you in this world, in this particular way, for his glory. Wonderful. Wonderful. Praise God for each person here. And it should just make us that more mad. Not at necessarily each other, but sin. I'll never forget when reading Jesus, when he goes to see when Lazarus had died. And he wept. But you know what else it says? He was indignant. He was angry because of what sin does. It separates. It destroys. It takes that which is so beautifully and wonderfully made and destroys everything. Yeah, we get mad at sin. Yeah, we get mad when it occurs in our world, when people choose it. Darkness that we love. We get angry that we even love it. We get mad when we see injustice and unrighteousness, and we have a right to get mad. It's wrong. We're made for more. Yet we still choose less. But thanks be to God that despite our guilt, despite the fact that we've all done it, we've all chosen less, he has redeemed us so we can choose more. So we can live in his light. So we can arise into the light. That's by God's grace. That's by his mercy. And he has done it through Jesus Christ. All of this. And those who know Christ have this peace forever. And nothing can take it away. If they truly know it. And it leads to exactly what Isaiah describes here. People who are built in righteousness. Who dwell forever with God. Where he is their light for eternity. And nothing will outshine him. Because he is the source of it all. What a glorious passage. What a glorious hope. Thanks be to God that he has not only provided the hope in the passage itself, in the word spoken, but he has also given us his son as the first thing. So that way we can know that everything he said would be true. Let's rejoice in this and let us arise today and shine our light. Let us pray. Father, we thank you so much for what you have accomplished through your son, Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Lord, that you are the light of the world. Lord, there is no darkness that can take you away. There is nothing that can be done to separate you from us should we believe in your son, Jesus Christ. And we know, Lord, that we continue to live in this trans time where things are strange, where we have darkness and light and we're trying to figure our way out. But Lord, we know that if we should just simply be faithful and obedient to you, that our paths will be secure. So Lord, continue to lead us in your faithfulness. Continue to show us your character. Continue to remind us of what you have told us through your word so we can continue to dwell in your light. We thank you, Lord. You are truly marvelous in all of your ways. In your son's name we pray. Amen. Please rise as we sing our final hymn.